In the 1987 movie Wall Street, Gordon Gekko is an unscrupulous stockbroker who, with the help of a young stockbroker by the name of Bud, takes over Blue Star Airlines by saying that he wants to expand it in a way that will help all of its employees. When in reality, what Gordon Gekko plans to do is to break up the airline, putting all of its employees out of work, and for himself making a huge amount of money. One of the most famous lines in the movie is when Gekko, addressing a group of stockholders for a paper company, looks at the audience and says, without flinching, "Greed, for lack of a better word, is good." It's not hard to get from greed being good to the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, some of you may be saying, "Money? Really, Wilson? You're going to talk about money? Don't you usually give us a warning? I mean, isn't Stewardship Sunday not till the 20th of this coming month?" Well, it's not the stewardship campaign. But yes, today's reading points us towards talking about money. But maybe just consider this a primer, something to kind of get you thinking ahead to money and to stewardship and giving. Paul talks about material things in this passage. Well, and at least he writes about our attitude towards material things, our attitude towards money. And I think it's important to hear what Paul is really saying here. He doesn't say money is the root of all evil. If it was, then having money would be a sin. Money itself would be bad. The Bible is full of examples of rich people. Abraham, read the story of Abraham and all of the possessions he took with him as he followed God's leading. Solomon, maybe one of the richest people that ever lived, amassed tons and tons of gold and of wealth, was able to build a temple that rivaled any structure in the ancient world. David had his own accumulation of wealth, and even in the New Testament, the first baptized convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia, a person believed to have a certain amount of wealth. Having material things is not a sin. And neither does Paul say that the love of money is the root of all evil. Even though I've seen some translations state it that way, what the Bible really says is that the love of money is a root of all evil. It's one of the things that can lead us astray. It's one of the things that can get us off course. It's one of the things that can cause us to do things that maybe as Christians we shouldn't do. There are other things, the love of power, the love of comfort, the love of me, myself, and I. But today, Paul decides to talk about money. Maybe because in the passage before the one we read this morning, there were people, it seems, who were using the gospel to make money for themselves. Maybe those that charge $70 for a study Bible need to read that part of this passage. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that should cause us to pause. What is your attitude towards money, towards your material possessions, towards the things that you have worked so hard to accumulate, towards those things that you value that, let's face it, oftentimes make life easier? If we don't have a proper attitude towards money, it can get us into a lot of trouble. The end of the movie, Gekko ends up going to prison. Paul puts it like this: folks who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. Sometimes we do things that we normally wouldn't do. Sometimes we do things we might not even be proud of. But even if it's not an expressly wrong action, like bilking somebody out of money that is rightfully theirs, Our attitude towards our money affects our life in many different ways. Because let's face it, most of us here aren't trying to get rich. Not that we would turn it down if it happened, but most of us aren't trying to get rich. In fact, many of us probably feel like we're just trying to get by. I think it's interesting in this passage how Paul defines being rich. We're just going to be content with food and clothing. Paul, I have a problem with that. Paul seems to be saying, be content with the basic necessities of life. But in today's day and age, in any day and age, what are the basic necessities? I mean, is that really all we need? He doesn't say it, but it seems like he might be saying wanting anything more than the basic necessities is wrong. I think it's worth asking the question, though, is it really a sin to want internet service so you can keep in touch with your daughter in the Czech Republic? I certainly hope not, or I've got some confessing to do. Is it a sin to want a cell phone so you can call your spouse to see if you need to stop and pick up milk on the way home, or to keep in touch with a friend you haven't seen in a while? I think maybe that's taking Paul too literally. Because I think maybe we can want more than just the basic necessities of life and still not love money. And so maybe this isn't about how much you have. It really is about your attitude. It's about how you value what you have. What is your attitude towards your material possessions, towards wanting more? You can take a coin, let's make it something we haven't seen in a while because it's bigger. Let's take a silver dollar or a dollar coin. I know they're not made of silver anymore, right? If you hold that at arm's length and hold it up to the sun, if you could look at the sun without hurting your eyes, it would just be a dot. It wouldn't block out all the light. You'd still be able to see the sun. You'd still have a peripheral vision. You'd still be able to just see the place that coin holds in all the rest of your life. But if you bring it close enough, if you bring it right up so it's right in front of your face, it can block out the sun. It can block out all the rest of life. It can become the all-consuming desire. It seems like Paul is saying, let's keep your love for money in perspective. Let's keep money in its proper place. Instead of striving for material things, is there something else you should be putting your efforts into? That doesn't mean that you should work hard. It doesn't mean it's necessarily wrong to accept a raise. But as we go, you'll see that Paul is really telling us to be careful. Because money can end up being too close to us. It can end up blocking our vision. So Paul sets up a contrast. He instructs Timothy in the second part of this passage to not pursue money or wealth, but to pursue righteousness. Literally, a right relationship with God. To pursue holy living, faithfulness, love, endurance, gentleness. Those are the things that we are to be pursuing. Those are the things we're to be putting our energy into. The fruits of the Spirit, the things of God. Paul seems to sum up what he's telling Timothy by pursuing all those things by saying, grab hold of eternal life. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it, eternal life? When most of us think of eternal life, we think of life after we die. We don't think of our earthly life. We think of our afterlife. Almost as if they're two separate things. We have our life here and now, and we have our life in eternity. But in Scripture, there seems to be more to eternal life than that. Eternal life in Scripture seems to have current implications, almost as if we start living eternally now. Maybe it echoes back to Jesus' declaration that the kingdom of God is at hand. That living in God's kingdom isn't just something we do after we die, when we're in heaven, but it's something that begins today. Theologian Jürgen Moltmann argues that eternity in the coming of Jesus doesn't just interrupt our present time. It's not just something that happens so we know that there's life later. But it interrupts our present time in the coming of Jesus, and it's intended to convert our present time, to create new life, not just forever, but new life here and now. There's a sense that by grabbing hold of eternal life, what Paul is calling us to do is to live now so that God's kingdom may be present in us now in a way that God's kingdom is already present in heaven. Seems to sound like something we pray every week, doesn't it? And maybe that's where the rub is in our attitude towards money. You see, Paul is expressing the truth. He seems to be saying that an unhealthy grasping for material things is going to keep us from experiencing eternal life. And he can't possibly be talking about eternity in heaven, because we have grace, we have forgiveness, we have salvation. But an unhealthy attitude, our attitude towards material things, can keep us from experiencing the fullness of God's life now, the fullness of eternity in the present. It can block our view from what God is calling us to be and do now. Paul seems to understand that this is not an easy task to call us to living eternal life now. Twice he tells us to grab hold. Grab hold of eternal life in verse 12, and grab hold of what he said at the end of the passage. Grab hold of true life, or the life that is really life. That Greek word for grab hold is interesting. It's not just taking it, right? It's not just grabbing it. It's grasping it. It's pursuing it. It's to catch it. And sometimes even with violence. The image that came to my head is that Paul is calling us to grab a hold of eternal life, to grab a hold of life that really is life, the same way that Gordon Gekko grabbed a hold of wealth, with a vengeance, with a violence, with a passion. Nothing was going to keep him from accumulating more wealth. Nothing. Paul is calling us to pursue true life in the same way. How does Paul define true life? The last part of this passage, he talks about not placing hope on finances. He's instructing, he tells Timothy, the rich people in his congregation. I came to find out a long time ago that in many parts of the world, even our homeless people are rich. I heard a testimony from a state senator in Kentucky that went to India. And after watching the way the average person lived in India, came back convinced that our average homeless person possesses more than most of the people he saw there. So rich can be a relative term. So he's instructing Paul, or instructing Timothy, what to say to rich people, and he tells them not to place their hope in finances. In today's day and age, we might say our 401k or our pension plan or our Social Security checks, but rather to place your hope in God. So far, there's nothing really shocking there, right? If that's what it means to live real life now, most of us are okay with that. Don't trust in God, not in money. But here's where the stunner comes. Because it seems like what Paul is saying in verse 18 is that the way we grab hold of real life is by doing good, by using what we have for others, by being generous, and by sharing. I think it's true that in order to grasp a hold of real life, we need to not just have a good attitude towards money, towards our material things. We need to share what we have. We need to use what we've been given. We need to show by our living that we are really holding money at a proper distance, that we are keeping it in perspective. All of us give. Maybe you can't afford to give to the church budget, but all of us give. We give something. I'm convinced of that. I'm not aware of anybody here that doesn't give. Some make big sacrifices. Some make small sacrifices. But how many of us pursue being generous with a violence, with a vengeance, with a passion? The gospel reading for this morning, which I didn't share with you, was Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. To tell you how important this parable was in the scheme of Jesus' teaching, it's the only parable where he names one of the characters, Lazarus. Lazarus is really a version of the Hebrew Eleazar, which means God is my help. Kind of reminds us of what Paul just told Timothy, didn't it? Put your trust in God, not in riches. But this rich man was very rich. He lived luxuriously each and every day, just lapping up the luxury of wealth. And just outside his gate was Lazarus, a man so poor that he had literally nothing. To show you just how far at the bottom of the heap Lazarus was, Jesus in his parable has the dogs coming and using the sores on Lazarus' body for moisture by licking them during the course of the hot, dry desert day. And of course, the rich man dies, and Jesus uses it as kind of a paradox, because there was a great chasm between the rich man and Lazarus and what they had in this world. And as the rich man is in torment and Lazarus is at the bosom of Abraham, there is another chasm between them that Jesus says cannot be bridged for Lazarus. As I think about that story, what really was Lazarus' sin? I don't think it was having money. Remember, money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of it. He really didn't do anything to Lazarus. He didn't have him dragged away because he was an unsightly nuisance outside his front door. He didn't cut off his food stamps. He didn't stop throwing his scraps out at the gate for Lazarus to munch on. He wasn't intentionally or sadistically cruel to Lazarus. What put him on the wrong side of the chasm was, it seems like he didn't even notice Lazarus was there. He didn't even notice that there was this man with such a great need right outside his gate. It's as if he had the coin so close to his face that all he could see was his wealth and what he could gain from it. Maybe the real problem with the love of money is that it keeps us from either seeing and or responding to the needs of others, because we always live in fear that somehow if we give away just a little too much, we might not have enough. If we help somebody who seems to be in need who isn't, that somehow we might have made a mistake in being generous. That somehow we need to grab on to what we have and protect it. A friend of mine, in a sermon that he sent me many, many years ago, in speaking about this passage, said that many people think that eternal life is something that can happen for us when we die. I think eternal life happens for us when we start minding the gap, when we start learning how to love and to give. And in loving and giving, we begin to really live the life that is true life. He envisioned that how maybe at the end of every Sunday service, when we give the benediction and I send you out with a dismissal, with a charge, maybe what I should be saying is, go in peace and bridge the gap. Go in peace and bridge the gap. Keep money in its proper place. And let's grab on to the life that really is life. A life of generosity, a life of seeking righteousness and faithful living, a life of living as if eternity was here and now. Let it be so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.